We are in Genesis 14. We've since gone past Noah and the ark, and this random little kid's ark showed up here with spaces for animals. You know, one for a giraffe, an elephant, a cow. I don't know what that one's supposed to be, but look at that. A nice little ark for us to make our way through Genesis that Toby found over in the kids' toys.
That showed up this week. That is for a bird.
Oh, is that for a bird? Well, that looked like a cow to me. Maybe.
Giraffe.
So, but we're a little past Noah, but we continue looking at how the Lord uses the ark as a symbol of the church, and we see how God protects his people through the ark of the church. And as we explore this story of Abram, who we'll later know as Abraham, and we're in Genesis 14, where Abram rescues Lot. Would someone read from verse 1 to 7, please?
Oh, geez, I can't pronounce those names.
That's okay. Do your best.
We were in the same position last week. See?
In the days of Amphrodel, king of Shinar, Ariel, king of Elathkar, Chromamai, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golem, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Baram, king of Gomorrah, I should know that one, Shinar, king of Abram, Kebron, king of Zeboim, and the king of Betha, which that is Zorn. And all these forces joined in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chrimamar, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chrimamar and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaims in Atrodim, Kramim, and Zermah in Ham, the Emmet in Shavuot, what a name, and the Hornets in their hill country of Sire, as far as Elprim and the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Enmetpeh, that is Caphras, and defeated all the country of the Amorites and also the Amorites and who were dwelling in the Hazen Tayar.
When I assigned the reading, I didn't realize it was all names. Otherwise, I would have read it.
Yeah,
I apologize, Steve, for that.
I'm sorry.
You did your best. Like we were talking before the recording and the study, names of the Bible, they come from the Hebrew, and they don't always transliterate the best as we can have them here. And so we do our best, and sometimes consonant sounds that we wouldn't normally put together or in certain ways, they just don't carry over that way. But some of the familiar names that we'll see here are like, you had Bera, the king of Sodom, and then you had Bersha, the king of Gomorrah. And then you have other areas that, you know, we don't know. We don't talk that much about Adma or Bela or Siddim. Or I even have problems pronouncing these sometimes. Zeboim, especially when they split them between two lines. And then you have Bela, which we might recognize better as Zor. Toby, come sit back down, please. And so we see all these places, and then we get down towards the end of it, and you'll recognize the Amalekites and the Amorites who dwelled in Hazan Tamar. And I found sometimes when pronouncing names, it's okay to slow down on them. It helps you get the different syllables and sounds. But Steve did a good job.
Steve didn't do a good job, but that's the way it is.
Did better than most people would do, Steve. And
is it K Cata Lorimar, or is it?
Cheddar? Which one are you?
The C-H-E-D-O-R-L-A-O.
So, I think the first way you pronounced it would be more like Chador Lemar. Chador Lemar.
Sounds like a cologne.
There was one that I was... one way that Steve pronounced it, and it, like with the little print, it's hard to see sometimes, but the Horites in the Hill... he said Hornets in the Hill, and I thought that's a fun name for them. So the Horites, the Hornets in the Hill.
Close enough.
And so, like, you know, but we look at these, and even little things like that will help us figure out names and things like that. So the Horites in their hill country of Seir. And, like, what's interesting about this is we see what we saw with Noah, how the different children and grandchildren split up the land, and the land became named after them. And so what to take from here is we see the continuation of how that split up and how some people stayed faithful to God and others didn't. But the new people would rename stuff after new people and they'd create their own countries. So you had the Amorites at such and such land. So it's interesting how back then they remembered the land, whereas like us in our day, right, the United States, we don't go the United States and the land of the Native Americans, right? It's not the way we talk about it. But back then, at the time of Abram, they had this remembrance of those who came before them. And so they would remember it's such and such nation in the land of such and such person where these people used to be. So you had the one guy, the people of Zuzim in the land of Ham, and the Eman in the Shevakarithium. Right, so these different lands that have been named, and even like that one had probably been renamed a couple times with the way the name is. And so we look at this and we remember, okay, what can we take from this long list of names of both people and lands? Well, God is with his people, and his people lived in places, and they are remembered, but people have forgotten why they remember them. And some of those people became unfaithful to God later on in their life as well. And that's where the forgetting has come. Okay. Let's see. I think I'll read a good portion of this section. It seems like the names, they continue to be kind to you guys. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Shadalamor, king of Elam, title king of Golem, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariach, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. And so Abram here, he rescues Lot a number of times. Lot seems like one of those people who, oh, this is happening to me, let's go along with it. And things happen. Lot seemed to be needing that leadership that Abram provided and that Abram's father-in-law provided before him. But yet, what we saw last week, they just became too many for where they were living. They couldn't sustain being there. And so, here it is, that Abram, of himself, after this war between nine kings is over, comes in with his army of 318 people, and they make note that it's those who were born within his household. So some of them are his blood, some of them are his servants' blood, but they've all been born. Nobody's been taken as slaves. Nobody's been taken from somebody else. They've all been those who have aligned themselves with Abram and chose to stay with him, and those born of those households. 318 men in one small army goes and retrieves Lot and all the possessions that belong to him. And so you have this beauty that's given there, in that Abram is trying to stay as faithful he can and respectful to the lives of others. It doesn't mean that there was a time that some of these people came out of slavery or other things like that, but rather it's that in this moment, these people weren't considered slaves by Abram. They were servants, yes, but he considered them as if they were family. They came out of his household. And yes, they listened to him like a leader, like a king, but it wasn't like Abram said, okay, Wayne, you have to go fight and die. He said, we have Lot. He's in need. Who's here to help? 318 people stood up and said, let's go. And they saved Lot. And so, and not only that, they were trained men. And this is a Hebrew term here in the Old Testament. They were men of testimony or wealth that had been brought or given by God to Abram. Like, these are people who the Lord provided. So Abram saw this all as people provided by God to him. But also these were people who faithfully wanted to be there. It wasn't a forcing in the sense that we would see in many other slaveries during that time, or even in modern day slavery, like what took place here in the United States. So it was a different circumstance. So now we're going to get to a name that should sound familiar, because we'll hear throughout different seasons that Jesus was a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Okay, and so we see the moment why this name is important. And here it is, Abram blessed by Melchizedek. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take goods for yourselves. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. And so here, remember how I said earlier, there are some people who stayed faithful to God among those kings and some who hadn't. Well, here we see a king who was put in place, but also the Lord had given for him to be a priest among the nations. Now, we don't know much about this. This isn't from what we see later on with the tribes and the priestly tribe, right? It's not of the newer old order, right, with what we see with the tribes of Israel. This is of the priesthood that predates that time with King David and all of that, with all the tribes and everything. It predates them. And a bit about this, Melchizedek's name means the king of righteousness, or my king is righteousness. Receiving a tithe from Abraham, this priest king was a type of the eternal and universal priesthood of Jesus. Peace, bread and wine, essential parts of celebratory meal. The priest of God Most High is used elsewhere, particularly in the Psalms. It indicates that he is above all others and one and only true God. The early church fathers and Luther associated Melchizedek with Shem, the son of Noah. Whether or not this association is correct, the priest of God Most High certainly continued in the righteousness preached by Noah and would have learned of the promise through the faithful testimony and worship of those who had come before. So this is following in that stead from Adam to Noah and so forth. So God gives to us these faithful people to serve and bring about the truth to his people. And if we go by church tradition, there's a chance that he was a son or grandson of Shem or something. But
who's that, Melchizedek?
Melchizedek, yep.
Yeah. Was he human or was he...
He was human.
He was human?
Mm-hmm. He was an earthly king.
Earthly king? Okay.
Who was also given by God to be a priest. And the thing is the priesthood back then, it seems to be like God chose those people. So when it says that Jesus is a priest of the priesthood of Melchizedek, really Melchizedek's of the priesthood of the Savior. So it's those who God chose to represent the Savior at that time before King David and the tribes came about. And so it is given that there was two orders of priests given. The Lord extended the priesthood to the one tribe, but it wasn't, they didn't follow the same, it was different. The Lord set apart the two priesthoods separately. And so we see, Toby, stop ripping that up.
Why?
That wasn't trash.
I guess I have a question.
Yeah.
Why is it always, just like here, it said that he said he would not take the food and the belongings, but he gave them people.
Because people died in the battle. Both the first battle with the kings.
Yeah.
And then when Abram went, unfortunately, the reality of the priesthood is that... or not priesthood, the reality of battle and war is that people die in any of the battles. And so, as Abram pointed out earlier in the words, in the language here through written by Moses, that it is that these people, these 318 people that went with Abram is... people that they were A, willing to go, not because Abram forced them, not because God forced them, but they were wanted to be faithful to God and faithful to who they were given to work and serve for. But they were also people given by God, not of anything Abram did, but of just blessing. And so when Abram went, he said, look, I'm not going to take anything from these people because it's their possessions. He doesn't want to break the commandments. He wants to go, and they don't have the commandments laid out in the way that we see them from Exodus, but those commandments were always part of how God's people lived, and so he doesn't want to steal from people, but he also doesn't want someone to falsely think he owes somebody something and then make a bad name for God. So he doesn't take their possessions, because then somebody else might say, well, this came from me and not from God. Or came from this guy and not from God. And so he doesn't take that stuff. But he also then gives people to help that nation regrow. Because people have died in that part. And so he takes what is his, and then from the what is able to be given from the blessing and bounty God had given, would then go to help serve those nations. So that's that is what's going on there.
So he asked for the people to replace the people he lost.
Who did? Are you talking about the king? No, yeah. the king, he was just asking for his people back, but Abram gave more.
And took his people home with him.
Well, most of them. Some of them stayed to help the nations rebuild. So, but yeah, that's what's going on there. It's a sacrifice given by the people in a sense of the way they live lives and do that. So, let me see if I can find something here. And so Abram's blessed through all of this. So it says allies who accompanied Abram and his men. We're not told how many troops this added to the 318 that mustered against the invaders. So it sounds like there was also, let me look at verse 24 more closely here. But the young men have eaten the share of the men who went with me. So Abram is saying, look, so it sounds like the 318 were met with other allies from those who had fallen in battle before. So it sounds like he takes most of those 318 back with him, whatever's left from the battle. But also, he's not going to take anything from somebody else. He went to do this as a favor to Lot and to the kings who were his allies. It's kind of like in our day. We don't see much benefit as people, the United States, to our physical day in and day out, but we have allies across the world that the United States has agreed to help serve. And so, like with Russia and Ukraine, right? Ukraine's one of the allies. And so, without question, the United States sends aid and help to them, whether Ukraine's right or wrong in this situation or Russia's right or wrong, that they didn't play into it in this moment. If there was something like that, they might discuss things. But in the immediate, when Russia went on the attack, the allies of Ukraine said, okay, we're going to give aid. We're going to send troops and money and whatever to help you keep your land. And it's the same thing here. So Abram heard what happened of the one guy who survived and had been traveling with Lot, broke away, got to Abram and said, hey, Your nephew is kidnapped and lost his land, his possessions, his everything because these nine kings were fighting. Now, some of those kings were Abram's, you know, allies, but he first started with Lot and then he reached out to those allies, it sounds like, and went on to battle for them. And because of his leadership and because of the blessing that God gave, it freed Lot, freed Abram, freed everybody from any more harm or damages and put things right in that moment. So it's not like the king and Melchizedek and the king of Sodom and so forth. They weren't, Melchizedek's not the king of Sodom, but the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, and the king of King Shadalamar, all of those people, they came together and the Lord blessed them by blessing Abram in freeing Lot from this horrible tragedy. Now you might be thinking, well, why would God help Sodom in this moment? Like, don't they become real bad later? And to God, he's going to help his people. There were people among those people that were good. And things change. Right now, the Lord is focusing on his promise to his people and doing what's right. And God being God, he knows what's coming, but he hopes to change hearts and change people along the way with that. And so before we see the fall of Sodom later on in Gomorrah, there's a bit more that takes place. And so we'll take a look here at God's covenant with Abram. Would someone read verse 1 to 6? I think the names are done for this go-around for the most part.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer, I know how to pronounce it, just can't say it, of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
Where does this language sound familiar from? This, he counted it to him as righteousness.
Hebrews 11.
Yeah, Hebrews 11, yeah. So the author of Hebrews pulls from the Old Testament language. So it's not because Abram did something, but rather the Lord gave him faith. And from that faith, Abram continued to believe, and God counted this to him righteousness based on the promise of the Savior to come and the promise God gave.
It was based on faith, not on something he had done.
Yeah, so it was all based on the work of God for Abram. Yeah, and we'll see this continue because Abram's like, look, Sarai and I have been barren. We haven't had any children. Now we're too old to have children. We can't have children. What do you expect me to do? I can't choose a son I don't have. There's this guy named Eliezer over here of Damascus who's been living in my household by your blessing. And he's the most akin to receiving this heirship of my household. Why don't you bless him like you're blessing me? And the Lord's like, no, Abram. I got something special. Just
Abram
wait.
Was 90 at that point, or was he close to 100?
Well, 90 is close to 100, I would think.
Yeah, but it says it somewhere, I think.
But yeah, he was well past the age of bearing children.
And so was his wife.
Sarah was old. Sarah was old, too.
No, and so they were both past the age of doing what needed to be done. And so the Lord goes on to explain more. He says, look at the stars. Can you count them? Essentially, right? When you go up and look at the stars, what we can see with our naked eye, if you look at the Hubble telescopes and all of that stuff, beautiful things. There are stars that they can get pictures of that we can't even see with our naked eye. My newer phone here, compared to the one before it, if I take a picture of the stars at night, the lenses being a little bigger and having better sensors and better technology for recognizing light in the sky, it picks up more stars than the old one did. And sometimes there's a few of them that I can't see with my eyes. I go, oh, I didn't know that was there, but there it is on the camera. And one thing I always enjoy doing with the SLRs is if you set up a tripod with a camera pointing up or slightly at an angle up, you could get pictures in various ways of the stars. So because the Earth is constantly moving, there's ways to adjust it to get just the stars, but it takes very precise like setup and very specific sensors and cameras and all that. But one of the cool things you could do is get what they call star trails. It's you get these pictures where you get the horizon and the sky behind it looks lit up a little bit. But in it, you get these white streaks and streaks of color depending on what satellites and things were going by because the Earth is moving. And you get this beautiful picture of the stars that had moved across the night sky that were visible by the sensor or by the film on the camera. And in this, you get the kind of feeling like, wow, there are so many stars that we couldn't even picture with our own eyes. But the camera picking up the light after light gets this picture, this blur of how many stars just go by in one night. And we couldn't count them if we wanted to, because our eyes seeing it, it's like that big blur that you see in those star trails, as they call them. Like, it's that the cameras pick up. And it's just wondrous to see how that all works. And this is how many people the Lord is promising to Abram. Your people will number more than this. And the Lord's looking not only to the earthly numbering, right? But he's also looking to the promise and the people of the promise. So everybody that has come before Abram, everybody who will come after Abram, and both those of the Old Testament people and those of the New Testament and those who come after that in the life of the church now, these are Abram's people. And you can see why the Lord says, you won't be able to count them, Abram. But he's like, but I'm going to give you one earthly son, and he's going to help continue the progression forward for the Savior. And so they do. Would someone read verse 7 to 11 for us?
And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them, him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You want me to go farther?
You can if you want, sure.
As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You realize, wow, the Lord is giving like a big chunk of land. And we recognize this later, the land there, land of Israel, as it would become in the Old Testament, that goes from above the sea all the way down to almost to Egypt, where we have Israel and Judah. And so it is this beautiful piece of land. It's huge. And he's like, look, your people are going to be huge. And a lot of these people have some ally stuff going on with Abram now, but later on, things would change. And we get a bit of a picture of what's to come here. And Sarai and Abram, they recognize what's going on. And so what comes next, we'll see. Let's see how much. Yeah, we'll read chapter 16 real quick as well this week. But we'll see this promise that the Lord gives to Abram. Abram and his wife Sarai don't quite believe it, because they believe, oh, we're too old, Lord. And so later on we'll see even Sarah laugh in the tent, but it's easy when reading the Old Testament stories to get things mixed up. Sometimes in my head, part of what we see coming next, I mix up and think, oh, this happened after this, because they do similar things over again too. But the Lord promises this, and what do they do next? Well, it says this: now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and went in, and he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction, and he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, for she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoiroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And you'll notice there's times here still where the Lord comes to his people in a more direct way, veiled in this imagery of angels. And sometimes he sends angels to speak, like we see with the angel going to Mary and Joseph. And then there's times in these older times where he takes on a form that's somewhere between human-esque and what people might imagine in artwork of angels, and he stands there talking directly to them, being the messenger for himself. And many would say, you know, this might be the pre-incarnate Christ coming. Later on, we'll see Abram visited by three men at the Mamre trees, and those three men are believed to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by ancient tradition, and those angels there that come. And so it's some of the places that we get to see God working in various ways. And we see elsewhere where there's angels that have come and saved God's people, like with Daniel in the lion's den and the three men in the furnace. And so God, he sends the created beings, the angels sometimes, but sometimes he comes finding a way to veil himself and have his voice speak, while also showing that this is coming from God himself. And so as God had promised to bless the offspring of Abram, even though Abram and Sarai took it into their own hands and abused Hagar here in this way and took advantage of her and her being a servant of Sarah and the household of Abram, it is the Lord who said, look, I know this was wrong, but you don't need to run. Go do what is right and serve Sarah as you're supposed to. And then your son and his lineage will be blessed, and this is how. And now it doesn't sound as extravagant as what was promised for Isaac later and has been promised, but the Lord gives to keep his promise to Abram, even when Abram has messed up. And this is where we see forgiveness of God flowing and his mercy flowing, even when we've done something wrong. Don't mess with the phone. And so it's a beautiful picture of what's to come, because the Lord will pull from all nations. So we look at the previous chapter in 15, we look here in 16, and we see God blessing these other nations that would later struggle to follow him. And we go, what's going on? But see, the Lord is foreshadowing what's coming. Because in Christ Jesus, it's not just the people of the house of Israel only that receive the promise, but through them, the promise is given to all nations. And so here it is that the Lord is saying, look, this promise I'm giving to Abram is a promise that will spread to the whole world. And this is part of the reason why the people of Abram are more than they can be counted in the star or on the seashore. It's because there is more than he can understand coming and more than you understand coming. This is a big picture promise. So there's an earthly promise. He will have a big group of people on earth who are a brief nation for a time before the Romans and all of that come in and before they get sent off into exile and things like that. And so they're there, and it's a big nation spanning two countries, essentially, later on, Israel and Judah. And there it is that the earthly people that claim Abraham as their father becomes big, too. So the earthly reality pales in comparison to what becomes the heavenly reality and how far and wide this spread. And so Ishmael is named by God, just as Isaac, just as Jesus, just as the Lord gives children of the promise like this, where he does something or makes a promise that gives forgiveness, he gives the name for his people. So even his people as a nation named after Israel, right? Israel fought with God. Jacob fought with God. And he named him in that moment, just as he renames Abraham. So this is what God gives for his people. He calls them by the name he gives, that they would believe and trust in him and have faith, that they would walk and be considered righteous even when we fail. Even today's readings will see this sort of thing going on in this first week of Advent's readings with the prophet Isaiah. And I don't want to give too much now because it might be too much for later. Take away from the sermon a little bit. But you'll see that as well with the prophet Isaiah today in our readings. And so we look at this and we say, okay, God's promise to Abram and the promise of the Savior trumps anything that his people could do sinning against him, because he's going to bear those sins and die for all those who would believe in him. And I think the prophet Isaiah puts it something along the lines of, the Lord has eyes for those who wait on him, or something like that. Or he works for those who have eyes on him. Actually, I have the bulletin here for today. Let me see. It's in verse 4. He acts for those who wait for him. And that's interesting, because as I'll point out in the sermon, God's people have been waiting and waiting on the Lord all the time in ways that he's given from the fall until now. Now that waiting looks different and takes place differently in all of that. But he gives for it to be a blessing to them. And here we see Abram waiting for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. Abram gets impatient and Sarai gets impatient. And they do something that they shouldn't have. But it doesn't change the promise God has given. Instead, he doubles down his forgiveness and he acts for them. And it's a beautiful picture. So that's where we'll leave off. We'll pick up at chapter 17 next week. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.